we were praying, you know, how you, anyone ever played with when Google Maps came out, where you put your address in and you push the play and it, you know, the world zooms around and then it kind of hones in right in onto your street. And there's a level of like freaked outness about that, but also a level of, wow, isn't that incredible? And I really felt like during worship, I felt like I sort of had my eyes closed and it sort of, it sort of was that moving around the earth, and then it felt like the Holy Spirit was saying that during worship that there was something that God was doing in your life, like he was doing that to you, and it was honing in on a place of real guilt, of you were really ashamed of that. And I really feel like the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is here this morning to say that guilt is a complete lie of the enemy, that your shame does not have any foundation in your life, and that he is there. That is the message that you need to hear this morning, that Christ dying on the cross has meant that you walking around with that shame, it has no foundation. So I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that can, like that Google Maps, hone in on the very thing that you want to touch, the very place that you want to go in us. And you do so not out of anger, not with a big stick, but with an incredible healing balm, with an incredible, the medicine that we need. And for my brothers and sisters, and for me as well, God, I pray that where you are wanting to go into the very depths of us, where you're wanting to touch us and heal us this morning, God, we say yes to you. We open the doors of our heart. We fling open the windows, that very locked place deep within us that we keep hidden away. This morning now, we open it to you. We ask you to heal us. We ask for the power of the cross to have it do its work in that area. That the lie of the enemy of our soul would have no more oxygen to speak. I pray that the mercies that are new every morning to us would overwhelm that place within us this morning. Amen. Wonderful. So we're going to kind of carry on with our Created for Connection series, but do things a little bit different as we lead up into Easter. And one of the things that we've got this morning is our newcomers lunch. And so part of the newcomers lunch, as Jacob said, is sort of just talking a little bit about who we are, what we value as a church. And so one of the things I wanted to do is actually just sort of use that as we were preparing for that side of things for my message this morning. And really we want to look at with that we've been created for connection and how that connection is within the kingdom of God and the cross. And so whether you know it or not, the kingdom of God, both in theology but also in practice, is central to what it is to be part of a Vineyard church. It is, as we'll say at our lunch, it is a core value. And I often think, I've got a friend who they've since moved away, but she used to always say, you know, like, you can say something's your value, but really your actions will genuinely say what you value. You can say lots of things, but what you do, or how you put your time, that is really what your value benefit, you know, what actually speaks of your value. And so simply, this value or the centrality of the kingdom of God and the cross being what we value as a Vineyard church is quite simply, it is that the coming of Jesus to earth, you know, as a baby, you know, not actually December 24th, but when we celebrate, but as a baby, both fully human and fully God. And that hopefully still messes with your head a little bit. Hopefully we haven't become so familiar with fully God and fully man, and because I would sort of say if that easily rests on you, you haven't dug deep enough. But so Jesus coming to earth as equally fully human and fully God, that in his coming has inaugurated or brought about the kingdom of God. And then his life all throughout the Gospels, his life, everything that he said, everything that he did, all of the miracles that we read in Scripture, all of the incredible acts of signs and wonders, all were an announcement of God's kingdom coming. The good news, as Jesus said over and over again, the good news of the kingdom of God. And then we see it over and over again that good news was often directed directly at the poorest of society. It was almost always focused toward the disenfranchised, the lowest of society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the poor, children, women. It was in that first century culture, the good news of the gospel, Jesus' focus was normally always on those people. And equally, the gospel or the good news of the kingdom almost always put notice to those who were the rich and the powerful and the religious of the day. It is the overarching story of Scripture. That is how we, as a Vineyard Church, and this might, like I say, I think it's really valuable to actually speak it into all of us, to remind ourselves, is this kingdom of God narrative can be traced from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It is an overarching story that we find in Scripture. And it isn't one that is finished today. It is still the kingdom of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit in partnership with us, the church, to see the kingdom of God still breaking in to our world. Like, that's why we do this. We're not here because we don't have anything better to do. You know, like we haven't thought of anything else. There's lots of other things that we could do with our time. But because we have central to our value as a church that the kingdom of God is breaking in, and it's still breaking in, and it uses us in partnership to break in, it's why we're here. It's why we come on a Tuesday and open up the doors and put on meals for people we don't yet know. It's why we give generously. We don't talk about giving much on a Sunday morning and do like big sort of high pressure hype, only probably because I'm too old and can't be bothered. No, you know, it's because there's something deeper, but it's why we give. It's because we know, I hope we know, that when we give in the face of nightly news saying that the economy's in the toilet and we should hunker down and we should hold on tight to everything we've got because who knows what tomorrow is going to bring, we know that there is a narrative and there is an overarching story of Scripture that says no matter what our circumstances say, no matter what our culture says, we know a deeper narrative that when we give, there is power released and the kingdom of God breaks in. That's when we give of our time, that's when we give of our energy, that's when we give of our passions. Something happens. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit and see a little bit more of heaven break into this broken earth. Gone completely off my notes. And then we also do this knowing as much as we can know it, that in the future, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, The next time he comes, he's bringing with him his kingdom, but this time in its fullness. That the next time he comes, he's putting this world to right. And not just the people of this world, but all of creation is going to be put to right the way it was always meant to be. There's a statement, it's called inaugurated eschatology. It's what we believe. I know I get if I had a dollar for every time everyone said it to me, I'd be pretty poor. But it's a really valuable thing I need for us to get our heads around, and it's something that we embrace as a family, believe it or not. but it's how we see time and how we make sense of our here and now is inaugurated eschatology. It is the way that we view this time. And what that means is we live in a time of the now and the not yet. Probably a little bit more familiar than inaugurated eschatology. But what that is that we know that we live in a time now that Jesus has come, but he's coming again. There's more. That the kingdom of God has come when Jesus came to this earth, when he genuinely, as fully human and fully God, walked this earth, he brought with his kingdom, and we live in this space between his kingdom having come and his kingdom coming again in its fullness. And why is this important? And I always think back to, there's a quote from A.W. Tozer, and in a way, C.S. Lewis said it again. It's, but what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about a human being. Let me say that again. It's what comes into our minds when we think about who God is the most important thing about us. And so when we have this living in this sort of created for connection of both the kingdom of God and the cross, what makes this so important is that what comes to mind is God is a God who keeps his promises. I said that slow and steady to bring emphasis, if you missed it. But we genuinely can know. We outwork and live as people that God is a God who can be trusted to do what it is he said he's going to do. Like there are people now that the Holy Spirit is calling to mind promises he's made to you. And whether your situation or your circumstance, like, and I think there are people here that your circumstances are screaming rubbish. But remember, like, come on. Why in the world does a Roman symbol of torture, of shame, of guilt, why is that now a symbol for millions and millions of people that is hope? Do you know that that's what our God does? You know, way back, as I said, in Genesis, when sin entered the world, when sin and kind of going, trying to do life in our own steam, entered our world, God promised that he was going to intervene on behalf of humanity. And we know 2,000 years later, he did that through sending his son. And so if at our core value in both practice and belief in theology and practice is the kingdom of God, well, then at the very center of the kingdom of God is the cross. You know, the cross is many things, but none the least, it is a powerful reminder that God's ways do not often look like our ways. So when you hold the tension of your current reality and you're reminded of the promise that God has made for you, please remember the cross. Please hold tight. Stand firm on the fact that God's ways are not often easily recognizable, at least not at the very beginning. I've said a while back, Angela and I started watching that series, Vikings, which don't judge me in it because it got really dark, and I stopped watching it when I had to like have a prayer ministry time at the end of the night, and it freaked me out, and I was scared to go to bed at night and keep the light on. I was like, oh, I think this isn't good for me. But one of the great things about that series, if you remember it, if you've seen it, is it was when the Vikings started invading what is England, and there's this horrible, horrible scene of them coming in and slaughtering these monks in a monastery, and they go into this chapel, and it's very gruesome, and it's by no means a endorsement for the series, but maybe this one episode, maybe. But they're going in, and they're just absolutely slaughtering all of these monks, and then one of the Vikings goes into the chapel, but he's about to, you know, end the life of the monk, but he said, who's that? And he pointed to the crucifix that was on the chapel, and the monk said, that's God. And the Viking laughed as he slit the throat of the monk. What sort of God dies on a cross? As I say, how has an instrument of torture and of shame, a symbol of weakness, of death, a place of ridicule, of punishment, and of guilt, how has that become the symbol for so many people around the world who are people of faith or not, have become the symbol of hope, of healing, of forgiveness, of power, of life? Even, I say, even, you know, like the Red Cross, there's a flag, it's white with a big red cross on it, and that universally is known as a place of freedom, a place to get help, a reprieve from war. How has that happened? The kingdom of God and the cross are held together by Jesus. Jesus, who's the one who reigns over the kingdom of God and the one who at the same time suffers on the cross. You know, I said back in Genesis, God's promise, and it's in Genesis 3:15, when sin had entered the world and it looked like God's wonderful plan had been completely derailed. Genesis 3:15 says that there would be a seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent while suffering a bruised heel in the process. And all of a sudden, we see the seeds of hope. But there's an added part of it. It is that this promise of victory was going to include a price of suffering. And so then goes on this sort of upside down, counterintuitive narrative that we see all throughout the story of Scripture. It's this over and over and over again, victory in the place of suffering. Exaltation, which is just a $5 word for being lifted up, you know, like winning, but from a place of humility. It's this narrative that we see over and over and over again of receiving everything when we let it all go. When we empty our hands of everything we have, it's that in that counterintuitive moment of giving it all. It's like why Jesus went and brought focus to that widow who gave everything she had, literally everything she had, and that is when she received it all. And so we have this narrative that runs all through Scripture that is so counterintuitive. I'll say it another way. It's a bit like Angie and I were up in Chutakaka this week for a bit of a break, and I spent so much time in this beautiful swimming pool. I love it. But it's kind of, and it reminded me of this thing when we talk about the cross and we talk about the kingdom of God. It'd be like standing in a pool. And we know that, you know, like that's the safest thing when you're standing, when you're in the water and you're standing. It's kind of like you can stand there for a really long time. Aye. And yet, if the water rises and keeps rising and keeps rising, the very thing that represented safety, the smartest thing to do, is the surest way we're going to drown. Like if I stood in the deep end and the water got deeper and deeper and deeper, me standing, are you getting my point? Me standing all of a sudden becomes the worst thing I can do. So it is with God's kingdom. Like so it is with what he's inviting us into in the cross, that we get to a place where the very thing that was our safest is the thing that surely is the worst thing that can happen. And that we all, if we're a follower of Jesus, we all know we've got to some place in our life where we knew we had to get off our feet. Do you know? Where we knew we had to surrender and say, God, I cannot do this life anymore. Anyone relate? Like, anyone remember when you just had to let go and trust? Like, it's swim? Like, get your feet off the ground. Sorry, I'll stand back here. Let your feet off the ground and trust him that you're not going to die. That this no longer is your way forward. But this is, whatever that looked like for you. And we all know that the victory, well, I hope we all know that the victory, we sang it today, that you're my victory, that the victory of the kingdom, the winning of the kingdom of God, the winning that we call as followers of Jesus, it hinged on the suffering of a servant. This week, as we again focus our attention on the cross and the coming of God's kingdom, like I put that cross there this yesterday for a reason, knowing that like there's a wonderful way, I'm a really visual person, but it was like knowing that we're going to have to see our words through the cross. Let that be a prophetic picture. If we go out this week, let our world be viewed through the cross. Like, let your situations and circumstances be viewed through the cross. You know, we were not invited, as I remember just... I've heard so many messages over my lifetime, but one of the things that I remember so clearly, and I've forgotten more than I keep, but someone giving this message, I think it was Steve Graham giving this message about we were never invited to accessorize our life with a little bit of Jesus. And he had this handbag with a picture of Jesus on it. You know, like we were never invited to accessorize our life with a tiny bit of Jesus. We were invited to see our world through the cross. And this week, as we move, as the church moves toward redirecting yet again our attention on the cross, that we do not do so as casual spectators. That when we say yes to Jesus, when you know, remind yourself of that moment when you were in the pool and the things were getting too deep and you knew you had to sort of let go. But in that letting go is saying yes to him, saying yes to his love, receiving his forgiveness, saying yes to the hope and the life that he has for us, is that we say yes to following him and we say yes to doing what it is he did, of continuing to partner with the breaking in of God's kingdom. Jesus said this in Luke 9. He said, he said to the crowd, we're part of that crowd. Like, put yourself in this. If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, one of the messages I wanted to communicate this morning is that for us, and you're all going to give me a real great amen to this, but in all of us, our life isn't going to include suffering. That's better than I thought. Those are the ones who aren't suffering at the moment, But if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, Jesus says. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's that paradox, counterintuitive narrative. And what does it benefit you to gain the whole world but lose yourself and be destroyed in the process? If any one of you is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God. And I wanted to really just finish this morning, remind us again this morning of the cross, of the power of the cross, of the work of the cross through Romans 8. And if you've got your Bibles, open it up, have a look. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. And as I read this, I want us to think about, look through the lens of the cross of your world, of our world, of your family, of the things that you long for and have not yet seen. Starting in verse 35, this is the Apostle Paul, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? You know, there's a wonderful way of reading Scripture that you just stick. I think Pip might have mentioned it last time she was speaking. It's just grabbing a word and just, man, could we meditate this week on that one sentence? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or we are persecuted? Or we're hungry, or we're destitute, or we're in danger, or we're threatened with death? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if our world has turned upside down, if our family is a mess, if our business is in shatters, sorry, I almost said something terrible, which would probably be more appropriate. But, you know, if we're unjustly accused, does that mean that God doesn't love us? If the things that we long for, we haven't seen, if we're hungry, does that mean that God doesn't love us anymore? As the scripture says, carrying on, which is referencing back to Psalm 44, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, the answer is, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from Christ's love. Man, how would it be if we were as a people convinced that nothing can ever separate us from Christ's love? What a different world Warkworth, the Maharangi, New Zealand, the world would be if, as followers of Jesus, we were convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from God's love. Like, what if we went out with that today? No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why don't we stand? If you're here this morning and kind of walked in or came to this gathering sort of with just this really, I just kind of get this sense of like kind of, I grew up in the East Coast of America where all of, in a place called Pennsylvania where the Amish people live, or there's a lot of them, and there are the horses and carriages that go down the road, and the horses, almost without exception, have these blinders on, and what they are these big leather kind of squares that sit on the side of the horse's head so that they see what's in front, and their peripheral vision is taken away. And it's so that the horse trusts the one in control, the one at the other end of the reins. And I felt like this morning as we were praying that you've come in this morning and you're kind of just looking everywhere and it's freaking you out. Like you're looking from one end to the other. Like scripture says, you know, like, man, I so relate to the fears for today and the worries about tomorrow. Like wide open. The Holy Spirit, the cross is here to narrow your vision on Him. To see Him. To know that there is no power in the sky above or the earth below There is nothing in the past and there's nothing in the future that will separate you from the love that God has for you. That you can know him to be the God who keeps his promises. So Jesus, we thank you for your powerful, life-giving reminder of your cross and of your kingdom. We thank you that your kingdom is still coming. We thank you for the breaking in of it here today. I pray for us that you would remind us of the life that we have in you. The hope that we have in your cross. And I ask for courage for all of us to pick up our cross. That those moments where we find ourselves, you know, sort of grasping for air, but with our feet still on the ground, they're unfortunately not a one-off moment. That we're over and over and over again invited to do what often feels like the most counterintuitive thing ever. That we're invited again to pick up our cross, to die to ourselves. To endure suffering, which hurts. But to do so knowing that we find you in the process. That we meet you in the middle of it. Amen. Wonderful.